Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your great name. What a blessing to have God's Spirit and presence move in this place, ministering to us and strengthening us. Notice how to get us ready to receive the things of the Spirit. You know, we go through some stuff that he knows will certainly soften us. Because we can be really resistant until we get into a place where pummeling softens us up to let him lead us in a way that is his choice. I've made choices that were my own only to find out they were disastrous. And it's a precious thing to be able to call on God and have his Spirit and presence deliver us, to bring us to that place where only he can bring conclusion to the matter. He's doing things in our lives right now that are for our keeping. You and I are going to be glad that God's Spirit is doing what he's doing right now in our hearts to prepare us and get us ready. I want God to do in us exactly what his will is. Part of that will, you guys, is for us to operate together, to honestly come into such a unity that we are working and abiding in that unity and presence of God, that nothing can break it. Nothing can take it away from us, because we're a wall around a city. And if Satan can break off part of the wall, that opens up the interior to the warfare of the enemy. And what you and I want is to have God's Spirit bring us back to that place where he solidifies the wall, keeps it solid in us. That's what he told his disciples. And that presence of God, that protection of God, really depends on the church operating right. We're seeing a breakdown in all kinds of things in this country, and it started with the breakdown of the church, the breakdown of the home. If Satan can break down those things, he can bring warfare any place he wants to. If the church backs off the field of battle, who else would defend the souls of men? Right. Who else will shine a light? Who else has that provision that would make a difference in people's lives? It's not enough to have the Bible. We need the Spirit and presence of God to bring that victory from the Lord. So I want to go with you to the book of Hosea. God's leading of his people has always been consistent with the revelation of who he is. God is a revealer. And in the scriptures, one of the things that God dealt with in the Ten Commandments early on was not to make any graven images. So I forbid you to make any image of anything on earth or in heaven or in the sea, because he understood that people bowed down to images that represented God. That's what an idol is. When Jeroboam built the golden calves, the kingdom of Israel was split by God. Solomon was a terrible leader. He had a lot of wisdom, but he was a terrible leader in Israel. And the thing is, he built beautiful things all over Israel, and people just were impressed by the buildings of the things that Solomon did in building. But he took a tremendous toll on the finances of the country, because everything he built required labor from the people and finances from the people. And when he passed away, Jeroboam came and asked Rehoboam, would you consider letting up on the taxes, letting up on this load that we've been carrying? And you know the story. Rehoboam decides that, he asked the old men, they say, by all means, we need to let up. This nation has spent a tremendous amount of money on these beautiful things, And they are beautiful to look at, but there's no substance behind it for what it would give back to the people. And so they told him, yes, by all means, you know, let's do something different. And you know the story. Rehoboam asked the young men, and they say, well, these people need to know you're the boss. You tell them that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's thigh. It's like, how does that make you feel? It made them feel like getting Jeroboam as their leader. And 10 of the kingdoms, or 10 of the tribes split off. God was in that, because God had a reason to separate Rehoboam and the lineage of Solomon from being the man who built the temple of God. God prophesied to David, the son that comes from your seed is going to build my house. And Solomon built this beautiful edifice, and everybody was certain that was the house. That's because the flesh looks at these physical things. It's overlaid with gold. How could that not be the house of God? And the house of God was born in Nazareth. It was born in Bethlehem, came out of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem in a little manger. Skinny little tyke. Wasn't a good looking kid. Bible said he wasn't good looking. There was nothing about him that we would desire him. He had no reputation. He took on himself the form of a servant. He's made in the likeness of men. That's an interesting thing. God made in the likeness of men. God made men in his likeness, yeah? And then the Bible tells us that God was made in the likeness of men. And that's because God wanted us to understand that representation. The representation of God. We wanted to have something that represented God. Something that we could bow to. When Moses took the serpent and put it on the pole, and the people were being judged by God for their sins, the people were commanded, you look at the pole with the serpent on it and you'll live. Don't look at the bite. Don't look at the serpents. Don't look at yourself. Look at the pole. A picture of Christ. And so they would look at that pole and they would live. If they looked at anything else, they died. And that's because sin does bite us. But looking to Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith for our substitution for death, our Savior. When you look at Christ, His blood is sufficient. And so if you look at Him, you'll live. You look at you because you've got to fix you, or you've got to change you, or you've got to do something. You guys, you miss the point. If you look at the sin will drag you down. Sin can put you in despair. That's what Satan means to do with you with sin. He'll lead you into a trap you can't get out of. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was a trap he couldn't get out of. So he decided, hey, I got to get myself out of this trap. I am supposed to be stoned and killed for this. And Bathsheba the same. And man, his mind began to click how he would get out of that thing. And that's the way our carnal mind does it. But what God does is He catches us in that traps that He tells you, you know what trap this was? Do you know what trap you got into? Sin got you in this trap. And it will destroy you. It wants to bring you down to defeat. And it can defeat you 100 times out of 100 if you let it take you down the lane. And that's what God showed David. It's like, David, you can't go where sin is. You stay off the wall. David, not walking on the wall. Supposed to be at war. God talking about that image. And those people worshiped that image. That serpent on the pole. It finally had to be destroyed by one of the kings in Israel that cleaned the country up and got rid of the idolatry. Because men want something they can touch. Men want something that is a representation on the earth of God. So the first thing God said is, don't build no representation of me on the earth. I don't want you to build your representation of me. Because you guys, if it is not exact, it is a misrepresentation. Book of Hosea. Chapter 1, let's begin with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now these kings that he mentioned cover about 120 years of Israel's history. he didn't prophesy 128 years, but it was during these men's ministry. So he evidently was at the end of the beginning king and died before the end of the last. It was very far into his kingdom, or into his reign, because he prophesied about 70 years, or ministered about 70 years. And of the minor prophets, three of them are stories. Jonah's one of those. That's a story. It's just a story that God told, that embedded in the story is an encapsulation of revelation knowledge, God revealing Himself. But Hosea is about God's love, and we know the story well. He is asked by God to marry somebody. So let's go to verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he took this relationship seriously that he had with Israel, like a man would take a relationship with a wife. And he begins to liken his relationship with Israel as he leads Hosea through this experience with Gomer. But you guys, in the midst of all of this stuff, God talks about idolatry and the worshiping of idols, and he brings Israel to task for these very things. Because it was in the worshiping of idols that was very religious to Israel that they were committing the whoredoms. They become unfaithful to God because he was misrepresented by the priesthood. And because the priesthood could lead these people in a wrong direction, they begin to worship all these different representations of God. And when you worship a wrong representation of God, you're not worshiping God at all. And you can go to the temple and do it if you want. You can go to Jerusalem to the temple on the mound and worship, and you're still not worshiping God if you're worshiping a misrepresentation of God. Satan's clever in his war. And I talk about this all the time. But God is serious about that whoredom, and so he tells him, I want you to go to marry this woman. And he marries her. And then ultimately, she commits adultery, and he gives her a divorce. And she falls into sin, and she gets to the point that she's so degraded by sin, she's so degraded, because sin will degrade you. Nobody wants her as a wife. And somebody buys her. She's owned as a slave. And she just kept as a slave. She's not loved. She's just a slave. She's a friend of somebody. Because God tells Hosea, go and love this woman, loved of a friend. Go love this woman. Get her back that's loved of a friend. You guys, she has a friend. It's not him. It's somebody else. And God tells him, I want you to go get her and buy her back. He pays 15 shekels to buy her back, half the price of a slave. She's worth almost nothing now. She's worth almost nothing. That's what sin did to her. He pays 15 shekels of silver and one day's ration for a slave, an omer and a half of barley. And so God shows what happened to Israel. She went from being loved by God, cherished by God, a mighty people, the wife of God, bringing life on the earth by God's Spirit and presence, bringing life through her, to being a slave to sin. Until she was worth nothing to anybody. Nobody cared about her anymore. And in that degradation, God then speaks to Hosea and tells him, I want you to go buy her back, bring her home, clean her up. And love her. So you guys, he goes to this place where she is so destroyed by sin that she can't believe anybody would want her as a wife. She has accepted this role as just a slave. And he comes to buy her back. Whether or not he loved her then, I don't know. But I do know that the love of God on him moved through him to her and brought restoration to her. Because that's what God promised to Israel. But you guys, what's happening in this story is that he likens it to a person who loves somebody more than anyone else. And in that love, he would do anything for this woman. And they have three children, and the children are precious. But sin captures this woman's imagination. And sin always captures your imagination. It never tells you you're going to be a slave. Never would it ever portray for her what she was going to look like on the day he came to buy her back at half price of a slave. Sin would never tell you that. It's always fun. It's never degradation. Sin will degrade you from being a human being to being something you thought you could never be. I'm telling you, when you let sin have a place in your life, it will draw you into places that you will become a perpetrator of things that you couldn't imagine happening to you, let alone you doing. I'm just telling you that you could have never told David, you're going to murder a man that's your friend. You will murder him. David would have laughed you to scorn. But looking over the wall and watching the man's wife bathe, it didn't occur to David that this was going to have to lead to murder. This looked like it was going to lead to the fulfillment of something his flesh truly desired. And in that desiring, he let his emotions loose and he shut off the possibilities of the consequences of sin, because the wages of sin always brings death. But looking at that moment, you guys, sin never tells you the true story. It never tells you how it's going to be. When beer commercials were on television, they always showed you people having a fun time at some music-infested bar. Everybody having a good time. Beautiful women looking at beautiful men. You need to go down on Skid Row and look at the beautiful women when they're 60 and the beautiful men when they're 60 years old, if they live that long. You need to go down and look at somebody that's sitting outside of a building drinking from a half-emptied bottle of something that has no value in their life at all. Their family's gone, their job's gone, their kids wouldn't care where they're at. If they called, they wouldn't answer the phone. My dad would go down on Larimer Street in Denver and witness to the drunks. My dad was a drunk. And when God saved him and turned him around, he remembered what it was like to spend his Saturday nights down in the honky-tonks of Lower Denver. So he'd go down there and testify, and sometimes I'd tag along, wintertime, be cold. And you guys, the picture I saw there was never the picture of what people thought was life, and life well lived. It was always at the end of the road, and it was always people who just had fallen into such despair. It reminds me of everything that Gomer was. She once had potential. She once had a family. She once had a home. Israel was exactly like that. And God does that with you and me. He brings us into the family of God. And what sin is it's an allure to do something that pleases your flesh. And the thing is, it's only temporary. It doesn't last very long. I had two aunts. My grandmother grew up in a French family. They came from France to Canada. Then they moved from Canada down to Nebraska, and my grandfather, Racine, was from France, had family there still. And they raised all these kids. And out of the girls, two of them were really pretty girls. I mean, these were look-at girls. And, man, they moved off to Denver, and they lived wild times. And my grandmother was not so pretty. She's a good-looking woman, but not so pretty. But she married a farmer, and they moved onto a farm and started keeping farm work. And my grandmother would dress in four or five layers of clothes in the wintertime and go out and help castrate the boars and work the pigs and do the things that you do around a farm. Not so glamorous. She had a sow biter on the bottom, and it was the coveralls and the jeans and the four or five layers of clothing that kept the sow from removing part of my grandmother's ham. But it did leave her with a huge bruise, and my grandmother did have French blood in her, and she did show people the bruise, because you can't keep things like that secret forever. So there was something in my grandmother that loved just having a good time. She was a person who could have a good time. But she didn't sell off her life to have a good time. And the sisters in Denver would write letters about the glamorous things they were doing and the lost weekends and the lost weeks and all the things, how life was just floating down through paradise. And I remember being 11 years old and going with my grandmother to visit my two aunts in their hotel room above Larimer Street. Nothing in the house but just a piece or two of broken down furniture. I mean, broken down. Their lives were wretched. They left the lights on at night to help keep the cockroaches from overrunning everything in the place. There were no men. The men were gone. Nobody had stayed. They had stayed with each other. Ultimately, what they had was each other. And they still drank. But they didn't drink like they did before, because the depth of what was happening in their life was so deep that you couldn't get above what was really going on. Their health was destroyed. And my grandmother was in her 60s. I had another aunt. She too had lived a life that was all about self, never had any children. They were too much trouble. And she had a precious heart more than the others. She didn't go as deeply into sin, but she just lived a casual life about just herself. She married a man that had a son. The son grew up in a house without love and nurturing and ended up going to prison. And he wrote her a letter while she lived at my house. She had no place to live. My mom and dad took her in. And he wrote her a letter, and I'll never forget the letter. He asked her if she would please send a rug. He could have a rug in the cell that he was in. And he could have one other thing. I can't remember what it was. A lamp or something small. And she disregarded the letter. And I would, my mom would remind her, Eva, you know, what about, let's get some stuff and send it. Oh, she said, maybe some other time. She never sent him anything. And you guys, I understood that her life was about her. And that's what flesh does. That's what sin does. My grandmother had nephews that lived at her house. One of the nephews that she took in, she lived taking care of her aged father, who was a cranky and irritable Frenchman. And the one saving grace that he had is he had a big vineyard in the backyard and he made his own wine. So even during the Prohibition, he was the toast of the town. And never went dry at their house. But the thing is, you guys, he didn't like this kid. And it was his nephew, or it was his grandson, and the son-in-law was an alcoholic and the wife had left. Get the family values? Get the hand-me-downs of what's going on? These girls were raised by a dad who was drunk all the time. And to them, living that kind of life was the right kind of life. So they grew up in an environment that said, look at the fun my dad's having. And they'd laugh because he would get down to the bar and couldn't quite get home on Saturday night, and someone in Trenton would come by the house and say, Eleazar or whatever his name is down on the corner down there. And the girls would be sent down, pick him up. Grandpa, come on, let's get you home. And they'd trottle him home, make sure he got home. But he raised his daughters with a legacy that said, look at the fun I'm having. They traveled down that same road with the same fun that he had. But he couldn't stand this kid living in the house. And he finally told my grandpa, Fred Williamson, he said, Fred, I want that kid out of here. He said, you take him back to St. Francis. And my granddad cried all the way to St. Francis, because he took good care of this kid. But it wasn't his house. He was living in my grandfather's house. They'd sold their farm to move into town to take care of my grandfather. So he's caught in this man's house. He takes the kid back, delivers him to the house. The next morning, my grandfather goes to the barn, and there in the barn in Trenton is this kid. He beat him to the barn in the morning because he had no place to stay, and this man loved him. And he'd rather live in a barn with somebody who loved him than live in a house where he had no love, where somebody was bound by the things that destroy people's lives. And my grandfather just said, kid's coming home. You're going to live in the house. We're not getting rid of this kid. I'm not taking him back and having him come back here. We're going to place him in this shelter. My grandmother took care of kids. She was taking care of kids when Joe was born. She was in her 90s, and she was in her 80s. Joe could go to the house, and she would fix him a meal. I'm just telling you, that's the kind of woman she was. She lived to be 93 years old. She was still shoveling snow off of her sidewalk when she was 91. She walked to the store. The PBS came and did a documentary on elderly people taking care of themselves in their own homes in small towns. And they were interviewing my aunt, who was 83 years old. And they're doing this interview, and they're saying, and you still live in this house. Yes, they're in her house. Entering, yes, the house. And you, how do you get your groceries? Well, I walk down the store. You walk to the store. You walk to the store? She said, yes. They said, you walk to the store by yourself? She said, no, sometimes my aunt walks with me. They said, your aunt? She said, oh, yeah, my aunt and I, we go get groceries together. Is she still alive? Oh, yes, still alive. She's 90, I don't know, at that time, 92 years old. It's like, could we meet your aunt? And the camera went off. Bing. You never want to mess up your future on television by mentioning you have an aunt that is aged past you and she still walks and gets her groceries. Man, they did an interview with my grandmother. Listen, you guys, here's the thing. I had two aunts that their lives deteriorated around them and meant nothing. Their children had nothing to do with them. I mean, what kind of life do you have when you've ruined everything around you? That's what sin does, and that's what God's talking to Israel about in Hosea. It's like, you know, Gomer, it looks to you like this is the way to have a fun time in life. But look at the consequences of your life. These men didn't love you. They didn't keep you as a wife. They quit keeping you as a wife because as you got older, you didn't matter to them anymore. And then when you reach the place that you're valueless to them, they'll sell you as a slave. You guys, who would want to be married to somebody that would sell you to someone else and then they just drive up with their little wagon? It's like, well, you're going with them. How am I going with them? Why would I be going with them? It's because, well, I sold you for a slave. You guys, I can't think of a more rude awakening to what the flesh does, because Satan and sin will both sell you as a slave. It will sell you as a slave. And that's what God's talking to you and me about in the Word of God, because the church has become lax about what sin is. And you guys, we can't afford to do that kind of stuff. We can't do those kinds of things. There was a young woman that brought a young man to church here, and he had to stop the relationship with her because she was not moral enough from this church. He said, I'm not going out with you anymore. Your morals are less than what I want to live with from this church. As if I'm not talking to you about the moral conditions of the flesh and the things that we live in. You guys, where we're at as Christians is destroying ourselves, because when you destroy a relationship with someone who wants to serve God and they don't want to walk with you while you are experimenting about immorality and being a Christian at the same time, you're forfeiting living with somebody that would be worthwhile living with. You get what I'm saying? That's the person you should have snagged, not with immorality. You can't snag a believer with immorality. You will snag somebody with immorality, but it will not be a believer. And when you get done, they will sell you as a slave. And that's what you and I want to understand. Are you telling me, God, that it's my life is costing me this much stuff? Yes. And that the end result is slavery? Yes. Because you guys, this is what Satan does. There are people who are aged, who never got above the things where sin drug them down. And when you start those habits of yielding to it when you're young, you can't get rid of it when you get older. And what we have to do in Christ Jesus is be obedient. And what He tells us to do is stop. God says, stop it. Then what we want is a placebo. Could you give me a shot that would make me stop it? So it doesn't make me feel like I have to stop it? That doesn't make me feel like I have to undo the sin? I want to do it. Could you give me methadone for my cocaine? For my heroin addiction, could you give me something that would get me through this moment and carry me on a little bit further? You guys, we can't live like that. But we want God to do that. Look, I got stuff in my life and I don't want to get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. I can't. Listen, you guys, I couldn't jump out of an airplane with a parachute. I just wouldn't want to. I would not want to. I would not want to step out into the slipstream and just drop like a rock. And then pull the parachute. And the thing that I like, all that part seems great. I love that part. It is the contact with the ground. Because I've had some friends that got hurt really bad doing it. Ground rush is an affecting thing. And people get the staring down. And next thing you know, they have a crash. And the rest of their life, they have back problems. So it's my consideration about, well, you know, I'd have to hit the ground. But if an airplane lost an engine and the other one caught on fire and the stewardess was passing out parachutes, I would take one. And I would jump out of the plane with it. Because the circumstance in which I was would tell me, look, do you want to take chances with a burning airplane, or would you like to try the ground rush effect and do it right? We want God to do things in our life and just take stuff away from us. And He says, look, I'm telling you, walk this narrow road, and I gave you the ability to say no to yourself. I made you like me. You can say no to yourself. It's like, well, I don't want to. And therein is the problem. So what God's Spirit is doing to us is bringing us to this place where we're recognizing what's going on in Christianity. Because you guys, you and I represent Christ. Because Christ dwells inside of us. So you tell somebody you're a believer, you tell somebody you're a Christian, you either represent Christ or you misrepresent Christ. And if you misrepresent Christ, you're living in idolatry. Because you're still religious, but you have reduced God to what you want Him to be. And you're bowing at an idol of your own making. And it could be your own will. And that's why God said, don't misrepresent me. Don't carve anything and say it's a representation of God. What Jeroboam did was he took over because God gave him 10 of the tribes. And of those 10 tribes, you guys, they didn't have the city of Jerusalem. Well, you can see right away that there's a bit of a problem here. We've got 10 tribes, but we don't have where the temple is. We don't have the capital city where all the religious things go on. We don't have the tribe of Levi working with us. No problem, we have God. Jeroboam should have said, God gave me these 10 tribes. You guys, we're going up to these feasts and we're going to honor God. We're going to serve God more than those guys serve God. That temple is God's temple. We're going to go up to God's temple. He ordained it. We're going to go up to that priesthood because it's God's priesthood. And yes, it's under Rehoboam. But it's our right to worship there because God gave us this division in the kingdom. Because God told Rehoboam, don't you chase those people down and get them back. Don't go to a civil war. I've split this kingdom. And part of it, you guys, is because Solomon built a house, but not the house of God. Jesus built God a house. Solomon built a temple. Built a great edifice. But it wasn't the temple Jesus built. And what God prophesied to David is, of your seed, a son will arise that will build my house. That was Jesus. He was of the lineage of David. You can look that up in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus came from the lineage of David. He was the one that would build the house. The thing about the house was, the right son had to build it. And what God said is, there will be no end to his reign. And God undid the reign of Rehoboam to prove that he was done with Solomon. Solomon built a big building, but it wasn't the house because God wanted him to keep looking for the son of David that would most certainly build the house. Because it was the representation of God, right? Because God was looking for that representation where men would have a revelation of God. A revelation of God. And you guys, that's what you and I want. I want that revelation of God. You want a revelation of God, not a representation of God. You want to see a revelation of who God is, and Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And the book of Revelation, the Bible ends with a book devoted to that one thing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, because you guys, when you see Jesus, you see God. And when you see how Jesus lived, you recognize what He did most of all was feared to disobey God. That representation in the flesh, representing someone who was God in the flesh. Lived like God would live in the flesh. Lived like God would live in the flesh. You guys, He was kind to the disenfranchised. He was generous to women. They were a second-class citizen in Israel, and Jesus was generous with women. He allowed the children to come to Him. When those people were trying to keep the children away from Him, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. He understood that He was the revelation of what God is. He walked a perfect walk because He walked always in obedience to what the Father said. So Jesus said, what I see the Father do, I do. He came to the pool of Bethesda filled with compassion. And this pool is surrounded by people who are waiting for an angel to come and trouble the water. This is God's angel troubles the water in a season. And the first person in the pool gets healed. Just the first person. Just the first person. It means you stay ready for your healing. It means you are there because you accept this understanding that God is a miracle-working God. But you stay ready to get in the pool when it gets troubled. Your mind is not on 100 things. You're watching the top of the water. You're watching the top of the water. Because as soon as that water gets troubled, you're going to be in the water. And it doesn't matter who else is there. You're going to be in the water because the first person in gets the miracle. And so what God is telling Israel, look, I'm a healing God. But I want you to come with an expectation that you're going to get it. And then I want you to stay watchful to receive it. I want you to believe that you can receive the miracle. Now, there's a man that was there how many years? About 30 years. Yeah, 38 years I thought it was. 38 years watching the top of the water, but he is crippled and can't move. What unfortunate dilemma. Alone and helpless. Alone and helpless. And for 38 years, he's waited for this opportunity to somehow crawl. Maybe it would happen at night and everybody else would be asleep and he could crawl slowly past everybody and get in the pool first. After 38 years, what are you still hoping for? Listen, you need to talk to somebody. Say, listen to me. I have some family. I have some friends and they live off in I don't know, Joppa. I don't care where they live. And you tell them, would you go see them and see if they will give you some money to stay by my side until the next troubling of the water? Because I need somebody. Because that's what he told Jesus. There's nobody to put me in the water. You see, that's the thing about you and me, you guys. If we're a representation of God, we can come between a man and his 38 years waiting for a miracle because we bring the miracle, yes? Now, Jesus comes in that place and he performs how many miracles? One miracle, because the water gets troubled right where he's standing. Are there more miracles? No. And you think that when this man gets up, this place doesn't break into pandemonium because they see this man. This isn't troubled water. This is a man standing there that you could talk to. It's like, Jesus, touch me. Jesus, touch me. But you guys, he's a representation of God and he only does what God tells him to do. And his flesh says, touch this person. Oh, please, Jesus, please touch me. There are people that reach out to touch him. And he's only there because God said, you do it just one thing. I'm sending you there to do this one thing, to do this one miracle to this one man. You do it and you leave. And that's because God has built this picture of getting ready to get in. But this man needs somebody. You got to have somebody. And what God is saying is, that's what I want my people to understand is, where is compassion among my people? The rich man didn't have any compassion for Lazarus. Lazarus lays outside the gate. The man won't even wash and cleanse him. He's fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table, but he doesn't take the crumbs to him. They're ushered to him. He didn't feed him the real food, and he doesn't clean him, and he doesn't clean his sores. And what God is saying is, this is where my people are. How could a man be in there 38 years? Listen, is there nobody that visits the pool of Bethesda? Is there nobody that can move, that cares about the people at the pool of Bethesda to make certain that if there's somebody there that can't move, you would help them, you would stay with them till the water's troubled? How long would that be? Maybe too long for you to take the time. But when Jesus comes, he brings the miracle. But he has to do exactly what God does because he's a revelation of what God is. And if God is revealing himself once a season at the pool of Bethesda, then he's going to represent himself once a season at the pool of Bethesda. And you may have a miracle of healing inside your body and the healing virtue flow through you. But if God brings you to the pool of Bethesda where he heals at a season, you do what God does because you're a representation of God at the moment. And there's only one healing to be had. And you wrap up your own compassion. You wrap up all the feelings that you have inside because God's a merciful God. But he has a pattern here that he has established for people to understand. Listen, there should be more people at the pool of Bethesda that help people get in. This shouldn't be where the people that have the most mobility always get the healing. So you guys, here's where you and I are at. This place where God is bringing the church has rules. It has guidelines. It has things that he's telling us. And what he's telling you is that there is power inside of you to say no. You accept Christ as your personal Savior. He said to as many as received him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you have the power to become a son of God. You can dwaddle it away. You can waste it on pleasure. You can squander it because you have a good time doing something. But I guarantee you that at the judgment bar of God, if you have squandered sonship, if you have squandered sonship in an eternal inheritance, you will have regret. Even entering heaven will not remove from you the regret I guarantee you to have if you've squandered sonship in an eternal inheritance. Because if you're a son, you get the inheritance that the sons get. And if you squandered away, the Bible said that a son dwells in the house forever and a servant doesn't. And he said, if you're the servant of sin, you won't abide in the house forever. A servant doesn't abide forever. You will be in the house for a while as a servant, but if you don't move from servant status to son status, and you can, if you don't move from servant status to son status because you undo this bondage of sin, whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, you're servant of. So you can move into son status. And I guarantee you that son status on the earth will bless the daylights out of you. Because son status on the earth acquires the power of God and brings it into the lives of people that need something from God. Cecilia called me early this morning, vexed, needs a miracle in her body. She said, I'm calling you. She said, I was reading in the book of Revelations and I was reading where you told the church, stand fast. And she said, I was praying, God, I don't know if you're telling me to fast or stand fast. You show me what you want. And she was upstairs in my bedroom and going through some tapes that I have up there, CDs that someone had sent me for us to duplicate for people in Central America. And she said, I came across this sermon on this is the fast that I've chosen. And she said, I sat down and listened to that tape. And she said, I need a miracle in my body. I need a physical miracle in my body. And I know I need it fast. I need something to happen quickly to me. And you guys, as we were sitting there talking on the phone, what I thought of is the troubling of the water. She needed the Spirit of God right now. She needed the Son of God Himself to step in that place. And you guys, you understand that's what the church is. We are His body. But if I live substandard to the body, what I do is deny the body the right of what it is. And that's what the church has done in the United States. You guys, we've denied God the power over the body because He's the brain. And the Bible said we would grow up into the head. So if the body's dwarfed by sin, and it is, sin is a destroyer. What happens is, if I live in that level that is under the servitude of sin, I never come to the place of sonship. If I don't do that, I don't bring to the church the power God ordained for it. And you guys, as the world looks at the church right now, they're saying the church is ineffectual. And they are right. They're saying the church is powerless. And they are right. But you and I are not powerless. But we cannot live where sin abides and allow it to rob from us that eternal inheritance. And you guys, the sons of God operate in the power of God. When Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, the Son had arrived. A son of God was at that pool of Bethesda. And that man that couldn't help himself, Jesus helped him. And the man went and turned Jesus into the priests who were angry at Jesus and told them, I'll tell you who healed me. It was that Jesus. And Jesus went and found him and told him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. You're causing trouble for me. You guys, how in the world would you lay 38 years at a pool waiting for a miracle? 38 years crippled and you can't move and somebody comes and heals you and you don't kiss the very ground they walk on. I would wash his shoes. Listen, that's what happened in my life. Jesus came and turned my world around. I was at the pool waiting on a miracle from God. He turned me around. I went home and the first thing I did is talk to my friend Ron Weller about God's powerful salvation and grace. I carried my Bible to school. I turned around and went a completely different direction because you guys, this is what I know. Is that there are people just like I was that was tormented. And what they need is somebody that's been delivered by God to come by and say, God's power will most certainly deliver you. He's that kind of God. I am living proof. I am proof that God does what God promises He'll do. And the reason I have found you and I didn't get a job as an air traffic controller and make good money when I was 21 years old is because I had a goal in life bigger than making money to become an air traffic controller. I had a goal bigger in life than owning a house. I had a goal bigger in life than making my own way. And I began to visit the jails and prisons because that's the door God opened for me and it didn't have any money in it because He wanted to try me to see if I wanted to work for Him or work for money. And He settled the issues in the jails and prisons of Colorado. and I preached the gospel to those guys, and I bought Bibles for those guys, and I would work jobs and make ends meet and get Bibles for them, sell stuff that I owned to get the Bibles for them, because something inside of me was the Son of God. And I wanted to represent God. And God's a giving God, because fathers give to the children. Children don't give to the fathers. You guys, I don't spend an hour every Sunday taking an offering from you. I spare you 1 hour of offering taking every service. So you and I are accumulating great hours of frivolity together. I would rather joke with you for an hour than to take an offering from you until I picked your pockets and made you understand you have to give to me. What I want is to have you understand I want to give to you. Because I have something that is eternally important. What I have to give to you, I don't want to waste my time taking offerings from you. I'd rather take my time giving to you the things that you need, because God knows what you have need of. And He will supply my needs. If I do what He tells me to do, He's my boss. And He knows whether I need pay or not. And when I need a paycheck, He just brings me a paycheck. It's kind of God that He is. But what you and I want is to begin to recognize, hey, wait a minute, do I want to be a son? Do I want to watch the miracles of God come down on the people around me? Do I want to see somebody who just absolutely positively can't help themselves? That little tyke that was up in that hospital bed in Colorado, his mom and dad and him had been in a terrible car wreck. I'd met him just one time, talked to his mom, she was from the Philippines. And this little tyke, they bandaged his head and he had concussions and eye damage, and they had his little arms tight and his little legs tight, and his mom was dead. And he laid in this intensive care unit at Children's Mercy Hospital in Denver, Colorado, tied out on this bed, and for days he did not stop screaming day or night. And I could hear him down the hall, and I walked into that place. I said, I would like to pray for blah, blah, blah. And they said, well, his dad is right over there. And I could hear this little tyke screaming. And you guys, this is the absolute truth. I walked over to them. I said, I met your wife just once. I talked to her about Jesus. He said, yes, she told me. And he began to cry. They'd run off a mountain road, and the car had rolled and rolled. And he was driving, and he'd lived. And I said, I'd like to pray for you, little boy. He said, well, that's him over there screaming. I walked over. Walked up to everything in me wanted to get inside of him. I didn't want to preach him a sermon. I didn't want to tell him about Jonah. I wanted to get between that kid and those thoughts that were tormenting his mind. $100 bill wouldn't help him. $1,000 bill, a new car wouldn't help him. And I began to pray. And that place went silent. Silent. Because God still ministers hope to the hopeless. And you guys, I wouldn't trade anything I've done in life for those moments when God's power moves through me and touches somebody who's so glad that God came that moment into their life. And you can be that exact same person. God wants your life to matter like that. I turned around and the nurses had all quit. Working. For 3 days that kid had screamed. Those nurses had worked in that place of that tormented kid. Medication couldn't take it away. You guys, I'm telling you. I walked through that door. That one nurse told me. She said, thanks, preacher. Thanks. She said, for 3 days, he's not stopped. Listen, I'm telling you, you have recourse with God to be a son of God. And they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And the lesser things will never give you what God's Spirit and presence will indwell you with. And when temptation comes against you to serve yourself, you want to turn the table away. I am not serving myself. This is not my portion. This is not my portion. I am a son of God. And I operate on this earth in an urgency that the world needs me bad. They need me bad. They need me on duty, and they need me now. I am that. And the world has no answer. If I'm not the answer, there is no answer. We've misrepresented God with churches. We've misrepresented God with great steeples. We've misrepresented God with great programs. We've misrepresented God and turned idolatry all over Christianity because we're worshiping the wrong thing and coming to the wrong conclusions, but we aren't worshiping God. And we need the revelation of what God is. And what God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. His hope rests in you and me, turning sin aside for something more valuable than you will ever know on this earth. You will never, there's nothing in sin that will replicate the joy of eternity with Him. And you're laying up treasures in heaven besides. And the devil always is going to want to talk to the flesh man, because if he can get the flesh man to give up its vision of being a son, it stops the process. And you will go through a garden experience where it seems like all the worries and torments of hell come at you because of your choices. But you want to know that at that moment you're about to transition into that resurrection life. And Paul said, this is what I want from God, and I am a praying man, he said. I'm praying to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. If you're a good time person, you want good times, you go after the good times. Listen, I want a fellowship with Jesus. I want fellowship. I want fellowship divine. And the only person I can have fellowship like that with is Him. And I can't have fellowship with Him and fellowship with the world. If any man love the world, the love of the world, love of the world, love of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what he said. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. You have to turn the lesser. Listen, you are letting go of dirt that will dissolve. Everything you let go of now will be nothing in a million years. And you're trading nothing for something that will last forever. You're trading something that never would have been worth anything. And you're trading it for something that is valuable beyond your understanding. God didn't fill His Bible with what He would give you because He's smart enough not to give you the understanding of what the catalog looks like. Because He'd have people who wanted to show up to get the stuff. It isn't about that. It's about trading off what you could have for yourself for something you could have for Him. It's like, God, use me. Use me. There aren't enough of us on the earth traveling these roads with an answer from God. You guys, God's tired of people acting like they're Christians on the outside and living like sin on the inside. He isn't going to have a church without spot or wrinkle that way. So He's going to get rid of the spots. You don't want God to sever the house. You don't want God to separate the house. You don't want to be part of that separation. He promised, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, and they look alike. Looking like it isn't enough to do it. He said, I'm going to come down to the hour that I'm going to judge you on how you lived. And that's what God's Spirit and presence does. You have the power to live that life and to minister to the presence of God in other people. And that's what you and I want. The church has allowed itself to be sold out to every program that says it represents God. But everything that represents God without power is a misrepresentation. Everything that says it represents God without the power of God misrepresents God. Because where God is, there's power. Gideon said, there's a misrepresentation going on, God. I don't get what it is. We've heard all these great stories about what you used to do. I don't see anything you did. None of us have ever seen a miracle. Our fathers talk about the great miracles you did. You were just a miracle a minute. If you're a miracle a minute, God, I'd like to see a miracle. God says, all right, Gideon, here's what we're going to do. You're going to have a miracle. You're going to go against Midian. Midian means contention. You see, the devil can stir the body up and bring contention. If he can bring contention, he can stop it from the victory. Moses fought against Midian. Gideon fought against Midian, yeah? So it's like contention keeps coming back in the body of Christ. Just that contention that keeps a war going on so that our focus is not just run the race. The Bible said, by a root of bitterness, many are defiled. Who wants defilement through the body of Christ because you're around someone who's bitter and unforgiving? You guys, what we want is to have the Spirit of God bring us into that place that we are operating as sons of God. And he said, the whole creation's waiting for it. Don't tell me it ain't going to happen. It's going to happen. The whole creation's waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. So you and I get to take an inventory. It's like, am I honestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints? Yes, I am. Tick. Have I turned my back on the things of the world and I love God, not the world? Yes, I do. Tick. And when temptation comes my way, I escape it because God gives me power to escape temptation. With every temptation, He makes a way of escape. Am I doing that? Tick. It's like, okay, God, keep me moving forward. You gave me power to become a son of God. So when temptation comes, you say, I have power to become a son of God. This whole idea in my head, well, eventually I'll get you with temptation because you're just going to wear it down. You like it anyway. No way. You're not wearing me down. I'm not going that direction. I have a goal ahead of me. I have a goal ahead of me. That little girl that did the gymnastics in the Olympics said she, Mrs. Obama asked her what she did after she celebrated with a hamburger. Because she hadn't had one in the whole time she was in training, yeah? That's the reason I don't want to be a gymnastic. That and the tights. Bad vision, that. Sons of God, don't wear them. I got news for you. Daughters of God don't wear them either. But she bounced around. She's all happy because she celebrated with a hamburger. A hamburger. After how many years did she celebrate with a hamburger? I told her, good job eating real food. Keep yourself alive. You guys, the thing is, you understand that she was giving all that up. How many days did she get up in the morning doing her gymnastics and think, I wish I could have a hamburger? You know, on a winter night, your mom drives you past McDonald's. I don't care who you are. Something in your body reminds you that hamburger was made by God. If we weren't supposed to eat meat, I tell you this all the time, if we weren't supposed to eat meat, shoot and kill animals, God wouldn't have made them out of meat. So this thing works right for us if you understand it, but there's something in your body that tells you to do that. This kid told herself no for years. That's dedication. And she did it to win an earthly crown. And that's what Paul was talking about, being crowned. He said, I made up my mind that if eating meat makes my brother fail, I stay away from people that don't eat meat. He said, if me eating meat offends my brother, I don't eat meat. Anybody here don't eat meat? I'm trying to offend you, but just stay easy with me on this. You don't eat meat? Okay, bless your little heart. Oh, I hope I don't offend you. Listen, so the thing, everybody looked, right? Who don't eat meat? Okay, so here's what we're doing. You guys, the thing that God's Spirit does is He's calling us into that kind of an understanding. You go sin's way, and those people that treat you like you're real important now will someday leave you, probably sooner than later. And ultimately, the last guy that leaves and shuts the door on you, he'll just sell you to somebody for, I don't know, he may have sold her for 30 pieces of silver, but the person that bought her sold her back to Hosea for half price. And half price special on a woman. Life worth living is worth living. My grandmother raised her daughters like saints. She ran away every boy that came courting them. The guys that didn't get run off were the rascals. My grandma didn't know that. Rest easy, Dad. Thing is, the people that would not honor and respect her were the people that were living hard in the world. I'm just being honest with you. God turned my dad around, but he ignored the little old lady that was trying to protect that daughter. So here's the thing, you guys. What God's Spirit does is brings us through this place. God bless my grandmother. She lived in her own house. There were no cockroaches. She traveled among her daughters and her grandkids, and they came and stayed with her and lived with her and worried her. And she lived through lightning storms and all kinds of things, dangerous. But you guys, she was never for sale. She was never deserted by everybody she loved. She was never left alone. I can tell you that what God wants you and me to understand is you side with the devil, he will tear you down. And he will drag you to do things you think you could never do. And when he gets done having you do that, he will accuse you and beat you and tear up on your mind because you've been led into a trap to do the things he has trapped you to do. So, you and I are making our mind up right now. You want to be a son of God. You want to walk in that place where God's authority moves in you and lives in you and where his voice talks to you and where the power of God touches others through you. That's what you want. And because of that, God's brought you here. Because God's called you to the very thing that you want before you knew you wanted it. Because he had a plan for your life and he knew he could bring you past who you are. You could never arrive there on your own. And no misrepresentation of religion that misrepresents God will bring you there. Only God himself will bring you there. You want to live like Jesus lived. You get your Bible out and you start dedicating yourself to live the way the Bible lived. You do that and the Bible will begin to build a pathway underneath your feet. And you do that and hold yourself accountable and stop the stuff where the devil tries to lure you into traps. You will find instead of missing the party, you will have a joy that doesn't need an event. You'll have a joy that doesn't need an event. God's bringing us to that kind of thing. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning and you feel like you have not been all you've wanted to be, join the crowd. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've let some of these things slip and you've never intended to let it slip so much, but it seems like, yes, I'm not living like I ought to be living now. When you're a baby Christian, you should be a baby Christian. You should have somebody that feeds you milk and burps you. That's standard for where you're at. There's no problem with that. And God will bless you. Even there, God can bless you. Because you know what? Jesus was the Son of God when he was in a manger. And the angels were singing peace on earth because with him in the manger, it was still going to be peace on earth because there was going to be peace between God and man. And in that manger lay the answer. God himself buying us back. Sin may have trapped you. Sin may have lessened your value. But let me tell you something. When Jesus paid for you, he paid full price. When Jesus paid for you, he paid with his own life. And he didn't give less for you. He didn't say, well, I'll give less for them. Absolutely not. That blood flowed from Calvary for you and you and you. Every single one of us in this place today, because God's love was that kind of love. So he paid more than full price. Listen to me. There's no way that I could accept the fact that he would devote his sacred head for such a worm as I. I don't know who wrote that song, but I believe sitting in the midnight hour, somebody looked back across the tragic events of their life and said that this Savior of mine, oh, what a Savior, to sing that song and to say, would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my soul rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. 1962, God gave me happiness as a part of my makeup and my mind. He made that. And you guys, I don't have to have something special going on around me to be happy. I get burdened down by the things that are going on in the church. I see the things that are going on in this country. I feel a burden right now like I haven't felt for an awfully long time. But I can tell you that even with that, I have joy unspeakable, full of glory. God's given me that sense of belonging and the sense of family. And that sense of His love and guidance over me. And I want it for every one of you. I don't want anyone in this place to leave without actually asking God to bring you to the fullness of sonship. I want every one of you just to turn right now to Him and say, God, what I want is to follow You in the fullness of sonship. I don't want anything less in me. God, You gave us this message this morning that's about decision making right now. God, some of us have been living below the standard we know is for us as sons. God, some of us have been just putting off doing things that we know to do to draw near to You. And we find this distance between us that feels like silence when we don't want silence. God, some of us have just been busy with things. And God, we've had things that just have taken away from us that precious time. God, we want to come back. All of us want to come back to that urgency of fellowshipping with You in that walk that is divine, in that presence that is ours. It belongs to us. God, it belongs to me. And I want every person in this place to accept it as belonging to them. God, circle them with the love of Your presence. Circle them with this conviction this morning. God, that they can live above that calling of the enemy. They can live above the temptation of the satanic unclean spirit things. God, we can live above this stuff. We were not destined to be defeated as sons of God. We are the sons of God. And Jesus, we're not interested in the things of the flesh. We're interested in the things of God. And Jesus, our goal is to have You move through us. God, I want every person in this place to recognize that their feet are blessed. If we carry the messages of God across this land or around the world, our feet are blessed. Blessed are the feet of them that publish good news. God, we have good news in us. I want everyone in this place, Lord, to be washed in Your blood this morning. God, if there's anyone here that has not surrendered their life to You, knew that they couldn't do it on their own, I'm not asking them to do it on their own. I'm telling them You'll come in and do it. God, if the great potter would come in, if they would invite the great potter in today, God, let them do that. If they would allow the great God Jehovah to come to dwell inside of them, You said that if we opened our hearts, You knock at the door, You would come into us and make Your abode in us. If there's anybody here that thought they had to sign a life contract with You that they would never fail again, and they were afraid they couldn't do that, God, break that lie off of them. This is about inviting the God who's the potter in to mold and make us after the pattern of His own image, to bring into us what it is that You've ordained for us to walk like. God, I pray it in the name of Jesus. God, take away yesterday's faults and the sin that has so easily beset us. God, take away the acceptance of failure. Take away from us, God, the living below the sons of God. We pray it in Your name. And Jesus, that we would begin to live in that place. God, I want every single hurting person to have a representation from You in the people that are gathered here today. I want nobody to go without prayer in this area, because God, we are that praying people. I want nobody, Lord, to be in that desperate of an hour without help coming from You. God, we are those people. In the jails, in the hospitals, along the highways and hedges, God, in homes, we are those people. God, bring it to pass in us, me and every person in this place, committed to You, to let You fill us up and use us after Your pattern. God, we want to represent You according to Your word. We want righteous representation. We want the revelation of You to be revealed in us. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray it. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Be revealed in us, Jesus. Come to dwell in us, grow up in us, and be revealed in us. God, in Your name we pray, the true representative, the true revelation of God. In the name of Jesus we pray it. In Your name we pray it. God, we are the sheep of Your pasture. We need You, Jesus. We need You to mold us and make us. God, our religion isn't built around us doing it. But God, it is built around us surrendering in obedience to You and not accepting the wicked and the profane. God, in the name of Jesus we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.